And it's Friday, January the 24th in the year of our Lord 2014. Hi, I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And normally we have an open mic Friday, but unfortunately our phone system isn't working right now. So I'm going to be talking for the entire program. But I'm not upset over that because a number of you did send in emails. And that's what we're going to begin with, taking a look at some of the emails. The first email is a new listener to KFUO who was somewhat interested in hearing about infant baptism. And so they wrote and they asked the question, what resources are best from your point of view in regard to infant baptism? Now, anyone who has a question about resources, I'm going to give you a little hint. If you have a computer, what you do, you go to cph.org, cph.org. And when you go to cph.org, guess what? You can look for any book they have under subject or author. And I looked under infant baptism and came up with two very good books. The one which is also for families is entitled Welcome to the Family by Richard A. Melheim. But if you really want to get into great depth on the subject, then Dr. David Scare has a wonderful book entitled Infant Baptism. It's a large book and has great theology in it. And you may want to, if you have the time and you're interested in in-depth theology, that would be a book to get. David Scare, Infant Baptism, or Welcome to the Family, Richard A. Melheim. Now, there was one other book on infant baptism that I really liked. It was a shorter book written by Andrew Doss, D-A-S, and I bought my copy at Concordia Publishing House. But I contacted them, and they said they were out of it. So I said, are you going to publish more? But they told me, well, no, it actually comes out of Northwest Publishing House. So perhaps they're going to order some more copies there. Or you can go to Northwest Publishing House. Okay, a little help here. Concordia Publishing House is the publishing company of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Northwest Publishing House is the publishing company of the Wisconsin Synod. Both of us Lutheran, and both are very good publishing companies. So I hope that's helpful on infant baptism. Those three resources would be the ones I would start with and then see where you would go from there. The individual also sounded like they were a kind of a new Lutheran. So if you're attending a church, I would definitely go and ask your pastor for some time to talk about this most important subject. Okie doke. Let's take a look here now at the second email, and this is from James. Reverend Baker, was God referring to Christ when he said, let there be light in Genesis 1 verse 3? And in verse 2, was the Spirit of God the Holy Spirit? Is this the first reference to the Trinity? In chapter 14, God made the light in the expanse, sun and moon and stars. So what was God saying when he said, let there be light in the beginning? I'm just starting to get into the scripture, so if I may ask you to keep it as simply as you can, I hope my questions have made some sort of sense. Thank you and God bless. And that's from James. This is somebody who obviously is reading the Bible. Well, one of the things we talk about, especially on Law and Gospel, is how often the Bible appears to contradict itself. I said appears to contradict itself. And many of these contradictions are solved by understanding the distinctions between Law and Gospel. For example, in Ephesians chapters 2, it says we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, lest anyone should boast. But then in one of the Corinthians passages, it says that on Judgment Day, God is going to take a look at your works as to see whether or not you are saved. Now, see, that sounds like a contradiction. Either we're saved by works or we're saved by grace through faith. Which is it? Well, the answer is a law and gospel answer. From the point of view of the law tells us what God expects on the part of someone before they go to heaven. They have to be perfectly righteous. You will not be going to heaven if God does not consider you perfectly righteous. But how can he consider you perfectly righteous if you're such a sinner? Well, that's what the gospel is all about. Well, what has happened is that when you came to faith, you received the righteousness of Christ. We call it the robe of righteousness. It's found in Isaiah. And you exchanged with God your sins, for which he died upon the accursed tree. So from God's point of view, you really are righteous. And therefore, he's going to look at your works to see if there are righteous works, such as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. So it's something you want to take a look at from a law gospel point of view. Some, as I said, some of the problems in the Bible are there because, yes, we don't understand the distinctions between law and gospel. Okay, but this particular problem that James is having, I don't believe is a law and gospel problem. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses, I would say to James, is the first reference to the Holy Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know elsewhere from the Bible that the Father is considered as the creator. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there is the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I want to say that verse a little slower. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we're talking about God speaking a word. Now, which person of the Trinity is regarded as the Word? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay? So, verse 3 of Genesis 1, we're helping to interpret it by going to John chapter 1, that the person of the Word was with God, but then the next phrase is even more important, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John chapter 1, verse 1, makes it very clear that the Word not only was with God, but the Word is God. From that point of view, therefore, he was in the beginning with God. But verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we have a very interesting situation here, that the Word who was with God, that is, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was also God. So this is the second person of the Trinity. And there was nothing made that was not made by him. So when he said, let there be light, this was the Word expressing words. And instantly there was light. Now, James is correct when he's talking about, but wait a minute. The light doesn't come about until the sun is created. The sun is created? Well, when does that occur? Well, if you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that God made the light in the expanse of the moon. It's verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And then it says God made the two lights, the greater light to rule the day, that be the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So, evolutionists, they often have the question, these stars are so far away, it would take millions of years for the light to reach the earth. Well, guess what? The verse is very clear. God made the stars to give light on the earth. So light was already there, instantaneously, at the time of the creation. Now, Pastor Wirth had some very good comments in the program just before mine, where he was talking about evolution and talking about how they thought they had found a monkey that looks like a human being when there's a lot of imagination for them to come to that conclusion. He also mentioned there's a big debate coming up, and debates are wonderful between evolutionists and creationists, because creationists win it all the time on a scientific basis. And that's going to be occurring, I believe, in early February in the evening, and you'll be able to listen to it on the internet. But we'll say more about that later. So let's get to the main question that James has here. If God said, let there be light in verse 1, then how could that be if the lights were not created till verse 14? I'm a pastor. I'm trained in theology. And if there's anything I've learned, I've said it enough times here, theology is the art of making distinctions. So anytime that I have a question about the Bible, I sure don't go to Google. I sure don't go to Wikipedia. Instead, what I go to is Scripture interprets Scripture. And when I go to Scripture interprets Scripture, what do I end up with? I end up that there is or are occasions when light actually appears apart from the sun, apart from the stars. Where? Well, think when the light was so bright that no launderer could have made the clothes whiter or brighter. Yes, I'm talking about the Transfiguration. It's interesting to note that Jesus is regarded as the light of the world. If God so desired that light would be created just by his presence, he has no problem doing that. Sometimes he can hide his glory, other times he does not. But he is the light of the world. In Revelation, it's talking about when we go to heaven. And there's a very important phrase there. It says, there is no need of the sun. Why? Because the light of God is everywhere. Now, Dr. Brighton makes a point. The text does not say there is no sun. It just simply says there's really no need for it. I guess there may not be night in heaven. I'm not really sure. But it's another example. The last example I would give is light can occur in nature apart from the sun and the moon. I was watching a National Geographic program. It was very interesting because they were making the point, 60 to 70% of the oceans, their depths have still not been looked at, examined. So they went to this one really deep place, and they found all kinds of animals and fish at the bottom of the ocean. And guess what? Some of them emitted light. Now, it was so deep, there was no way the sun could reach them. But even at nighttime, they emitted light. So if God can have part of his creation emit light, he has no problem at all in having light exist apart from the normal ways that we see it, namely the sun, the moon, and so forth. I just thought of another example of light coming about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a verse that many of us pastors use when there is a funeral. It's, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is arguing, well, obviously, Jesus has risen from the dead, because that's what it says. Now, he then goes on as to how are the dead raised, with what kind of body do they come? And he says, you foolish person, you know, as though we should know this, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Okay, through the Holy Spirit, God is having Paul using the analogy of agriculture. And agriculture in the sense of sowing seed. When you go and sow corn, you don't dig a big furrow and put a stalk of corn in there. No, you just put a seed or an apple. Whoever thought that you would grow an apple tree by throwing an apple into the ground? No, you only need to take the seeds. And that's very important because Paul goes on, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a mere kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now, by the way, that's a good verse against evolution. That there can be no transmigration between species, because each of us have our own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So another great verse against evolution. Then he talks about there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. What's he talking about there? We make a distinction between celestial bodies, that's heavenly, and terrestrial bodies, that's earthly. And then he talks about the two of them in verse 41, 1 Corinthians 15. There is one glory of the sun. See, that's a celestial body, and it emits its own light. It's radiant light. And another glory of the moon. The moon is reflected light. It has no inner light of its own. And another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Now why is he talking about the agriculture, the seeds, the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon? Verse 42 tells us, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. Yes, our body is. It's sinful. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, Paul is not saying that we're only going to be spirits. No, we have a body, but it's a spiritual body. It'll be much like that of Adam and Eve before the fall into sin, as he's going to say here. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So, verse 49 really helps us. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that's referring to Jesus Christ. So, many other passages in the Bible make it clear. But did you notice that there appears to be a glory, a shining of the body when it is righteous in God's sight? In fact, I'll tell you where this comes in with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. Whoa. They weren't wearing clothes. Why didn't they know they were naked? Well, the theory is, and I really kind of agree with this, is that in their righteous state, they had a kind of a glory that enveloped them. And when they sinned, they lost that glory. We talk about when we get to heaven, we have degrees of glory. A lot of speculation is what the difference is between one person and another. But when somebody asked me that question, what's the difference between the degrees of glory of human beings in heaven? I said, I'll answer this if you tell me the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim. No, those are angels. And of course, nobody can. I mean, does one have a greater degree of glory? Has one got more authority? Or we just simply don't know. The Bible doesn't explain the difference between these angelic beings. When we get to heaven, we're not really sure what the reason for our different degree of glory is going to be. But the one thing we can know is that there will be a degree of glory. Is it probably reflected like the moon? Probably so, because of Jesus in our presence. But whatever that means, there again, we're talking about light, not because of the sun or the moon, but because of Jesus, the Christ. So I know I took a little while to answer this question, James, but I have no problem with God creating light, since we have many other examples in the Bible where light does occur also in nature without the help of the sun or the moon or the stars. But in this particular case, God set up the sun, the moon, and the stars to make a distinction between day and night, because here on earth, we need our sleep. And just talk to somebody who hasn't had their sleep, and you'll see how important that is. By the way, I'd already mentioned we're unable to take phone calls right now.
That's not true. I can take them.
Oh, you can?
I can.
Oh, all right, Buzz. Good. Buzz is here, so we're able to take phone calls right now. They were having a little trouble with the board and everything, but things are fixed. 821-0850 in the St. Louis area. 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, we only have a few minutes left, but you still can call in. St. Louis, 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be glad to take your questions. The two I answered today with the email, the one about books on infant baptism, and I said I'll re-announce that. One of the best books is Welcome to the Family, Richard A. Melheim, and that can be gotten at CPH as well as David Scare's Infant Baptism. That's a real in-depth study, and you'll learn a lot from it. And then I also mentioned another book on infant baptism, but it's not published by Concordia Publishing House, even though they sold it. It's published by Northwest Publishing, and the name is Andrew Das, D-A-S. And then we talked about if God created light on the first day, what was the necessity for the sun and the moon? Well, that was to create order on earth between nighttime and daytime. Okay, I'm not going to have time to get into another large email here, but let me just share something, because many of you are going to be having the Sunday school lesson this coming Sunday from Concordia Publishing House about Jesus calling the disciples. And here's the point that I would want to make for the Sunday school children. When we go to a church service, we do not see Jesus in front of us. No, he's ascended into heaven. He's within us. Where two or three are gathered, he is there, but he is invisible. What is so important about the calling of the apostles, as Matthew 4, verse 19 says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I have a publishing company, Trellium Productions, and the emblem is a kind of a boat, and the staff in the middle of the mast is a cross, and then hanging from the left side of the cross is the word L, and on the right side of the cross is the word G, long gospel. And I made a little tract up about that, where I have two nets that are thrown out into the water. The one is called baptism, and the other one is called the Lord's Supper. Because just as Noah was saved by water on the ark, so also the Holy Christian Church can be considered a ship or a boat. In fact, a number of sanctuaries, if you look at the ceiling, they're kind of like upside down boats. The structure of the boat underneath is found on the ceiling. That was my church at St. James Lutheran in University City. What I would be trying to get across to the children here is the fact that God is definitely going to be bringing us into his holy kingdom. And when he brings us into his holy kingdom, he's going to do it in such a way that we come to a right relationship with him. And he does it through ministers, through ordained pastors. And he does it through ordained pastors because they now stand in his stead. They're trained not only to provide baptism in the Lord's Supper, but they're also trained to teach. And that teaching is primarily one of law and gospel. Okay, that concludes our program for today. Hopefully, everything will be okay next Monday when we're talking about the Old Testament lesson where God says to get to heaven, you must do justly. Are you doing that? Are you going to heaven? It's our topic for our next broadcast of Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.